Now we come to Psalm 32, and oh, here is another wonderful psalm. This psalm has been called by many a spiritual gem, and it has been misunderstood. It's called a Psalm of David, a maskil. Now, what is a maskil? The word means giving instruction, or it means to understand. And it's quite interesting how that word, that Hebrew word, is used especially as it relates to the future of Israel. And I think some of these seminaries today that have gone intellectual, and they're depending on high-powered personality and a promotion program and a good personality and that type of thing to put them over, and they're emphasizing the intellectual. Here's a psalm. It'd be nice if they'd come to and they'd find out that God has a future for Israel and that it requires a little spiritual gumption to get the point, by the way. Now, I want you to see how this word is used in connection with the nation Israel. In Daniel 11:33, we read, "And they that understand among the people," that is Israel, "shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days." Did you notice that? "And they that understand," maskilim is the word here. And again, Daniel says, "And some of them of understanding," maskilim, "shall fall, shall try them, and to purge and make white." Even to the time of the end, you notice Daniel uses the time of the end, never the end of time. He says the time of the end because it is yet for appointed time. You see, understanding is to the future. And again, Daniel in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "And they that be wise," maskilim, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then down in verse 10, he says, "Many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wicked. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise, the maskilim, shall understand." And how wonderful this is. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of this time of trouble that's coming in the future for the nation Israel, in Matthew 24 and 25, he goes back and quotes Daniel as being the sign of the end of the age. What is it? He says that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, I'm not looking for abomination of desolation. I don't even know what it is. And I've read quite a few books by men who thought they knew what it is. Some of them, it took them two or three chapters to make it clear they didn't know what it was. I can just say it in one sentence. I don't know what it is. Now, will you notice? I'm not looking for the abomination, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice? "And the Lord added to this, whoso readeth, let him," what? "Understand." This psalm that we're coming to now is a psalm of instruction, understanding. Ought to be helpful to many of us. Now, we have here another reference to it over in Revelation from chapter 6 to 18, and we'll have to wait till we get there to talk about it, but that covers the same ground that the Olivet Discourse does, and it covers the ground of the Great Tribulation period. Now, in the 13th chapter, where we have the two beasts revealed and the empire, that great world dictatorship that's coming, we read at the end of that chapter, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath," what? "Understanding," maskilim. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." And then again, there have been books written on that number, 666. You want to know what the number means? Will you listen? I can give you an answer. I don't know. And I can add to that a little P.S. And these folk that are writing to tell you what 666 means, they don't know either. They just think they know. You see, it will be in that day that God will reveal it to his people. Now, this is a maskil psalm. It's a psalm of instruction for us. Now, it's been called a penitential psalm. That is, that it's a confession of David. I disagree with that. The 51st Psalm that we'll be coming to is David's prayer of confession and for forgiveness. And it's when David prayed after Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," and David made his confession. Now, the 32nd Psalm here is the record of the confession made and the forgiveness that he received and the blessedness of his complete restoration. Now, may I say to you, in the 51st Psalm, David, you remember, said that if God would forgive him, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, friends, in Psalm 32, David is giving you his instruction. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, that's what he's doing in the 32nd Psalm. He's teaching us. So it's not a penitential psalm, but it's a psalm of instruction. And it, therefore, should hit a very happy note. In fact, it begins with that. And you have here in verse 1, Psalm 32 now, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, you see, he's instructing us here. What he's attempting to do is, he's telling us here of the fact that he's been forgiven and that he had made his confession and he'd received forgiveness and there was complete restoration and he'd found shelter in God and he was given a song of deliverance. All of this is here. Blessed is he. Now, that word blessed, again, is the word happy. Ashrei, the Hebrew. We have had that one time before, way back in the first psalm, and that opens the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Now, the blessedness that was in that first psalm, that was the blessedness that only a perfect man can enjoy. Well, believe me, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. And it speaks, actually, of the Lord Jesus. He was the perfect man. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not. But then it tells what he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And that law condemns us. Didn't condemn him at all. Now, the law written in commandments and ordinances cannot give man blessedness. It demands a perfect obedience which man cannot obtain, and it does pronounce a curse on him. Galatians 3:10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." And there's no man that can honestly stand up and say that he measures up. Now, if you do, you can ask the Lord Jesus to move over from the right hand of God, that's your seat, and for him to sit on the left-hand side, that you want the right-hand side, because you are perfect. Well, you are not, and I'm not, but he is. Now, that's a blessedness. Happy is that man. Well, now, what about, here is a blessedness here and a happiness. And what kind is it? Christ died for our sin. And in his blessed death, as the substitute of sinners, he met and satisfied the righteousness of God so that the holy God can now be a just God and a Savior. He can be just and the justifier of all those who believe in Jesus. Now, therefore, when faith is exercised in him, it's counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it's recorded that way. Now, in this way, thousands of Old Testament believers, going back and beginning with Abraham, and even before, they were saved in anticipation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this we have here? We have here the blessedness of a man whose sin has been forgiven. You know what kind of happiness that is? Do you know what joy that is? And now, here is a very wonderful thing as we open this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and covered by the blood of Christ. Now, blessed is the man, happy is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, he doesn't impute sin, doesn't make sin, over to the sinner who trusts Christ. That sin was put on Christ, and he's been delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thing. And so David relates his experience here, how he tried to hide his sin, how he kept silence. Listen to him now. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. David sat on the throne. He looked around over that crowd, and he said, I think he smacked his lips and said, nobody here knows. Nobody knows about my sin. I've got it pretty well hidden. But he says, my conscience bothered me, and even I had a bone ache. His bones even bothered him. And he began to lose weight. And the friends around him became uneasy, and they felt that he needed to go see the doctor, that he probably was suffering from some great disease. And then what did he do? Well, he kept just going through that. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And if you're a child of God, you can sin, but you can't get by with it. That's the difference. The man in the world will get by with it. That is, temporarily. But the child of God can't get by with it, even temporarily. You remember Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But what if we don't judge ourselves? Well, we're going to be judged. He'll deal with it. He takes his own child to the woodshed. One day, that man, Nathan, came in and says, got a little story to tell you, David. David says, well, I like a good story, and it's a lull in state business. What is it? So he told David this story. My, David got worked up over that because he felt it was a true story. And he thought, where's the man in my kingdom that would do that? And this red-headed king stood up, and he was going to execute the man that would do a thing like that, take another man's little ewe lamb and slay it. Leave that poor man in poverty. And Nathan pointed the finger when David said, who's the man? And Nathan said, thou art the man. You are the one. Your number's up, brother. You are the one. And David confessed it. Listen to him. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is good instruction here for you and me, is it not? You're out of fellowship with God today and you wonder the way back? This is instruction for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, notice here how wonderful it is to have a hiding place. Actually, all of us need a blanket. Not the one in the little cartoon Peanuts. He has a blanket. But all of us need a hiding place, place that we can go. And he speaks of it here, that God is his refuge and a hiding place. Let me read verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Now, you remember, and I think he's referring back here to Noah. Remember, Noah was in the ark when the flood came. And the very flood that destroyed the others just lifted him up because he was in the ark. And the waters of judgment couldn't reach him. Now, there's coming another time of great judgment upon this earth. It won't be water, it'll be fire this next time. We're told it's a time of darkness, though, and of trouble. And it's a wonderful revelation that we have here. Now, what can you do in a time like this? Thou art my hiding place. Today, do you need a hiding place? Well, God's your hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Stop, look, and listen is what that means. Think it over. It's a musical rest. And I have a notion that the orchestra didn't play at this time, and the chorus didn't sing. It was a time of silence that you could think things over. Think it over, friend. You lost fellowship with him. You need a hiding place. Now he says, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye, God says. And you've got to be very close to the Lord if he's going to guide you with his eye. Now, here to me is humor in the Bible, but it's good humor. He says, be ye not like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. This is really humorous. And I think you could write this verse, which I have done, over the little book of Esther, which teaches the providence of God. A lot of Christians today do not know what it is to... I'm looking for a word, and I'm not sure what it is. I almost feel like saying they do not orbit in the will of God. They are way out yonder in space, and God's going to guide them. You're not afloat in space, my friend. By his providence, he'll overrule you. And therefore, that's like putting a bit in a mule's mouth. Old hard-headed mule, why, you have to guide him. And a man was telling years ago down in Texas, I heard him tell this story, was a preacher. He said that he acted as if this really happened to him. I don't think it did, but it's a good story. Nevertheless, he said he was visiting a man, and this man had a mule, one of these little donkeys. And he hitched him up, and they were going to go out and visit somebody. And he said that before they got in the wagon, he reached in the wagon, took out a 2x4, went up in front, and he hit this mule on the head, and then came back and put it in the wagon. And he said, why in the world do you do that? He says, I do that to get his attention. Friends, there are a lot of us like that today. And the Scripture uses that expression, says, don't be like a mule. Let God instruct you. And we need that kind of instruction today. And it closes on the high note, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And really and truly, whoever you are, wherever you are, however you are, right now, just can't you lift your heart in great joy to God?